affection of you all and to convey our love to each one here. And as Brother Steve mentioned, our topic this morning is taken from Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things. But we will begin with two other texts. And that familiar old text that we love so well is Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then we'll go over to Ephesians and we'll use a diglot. Ephesians 4:22 through 24, and it says just about the same thing, but a little more detail. To put off according to the former course of life that old man, corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and be ye clothed with that new man, who according to God has been formed in righteousness and in holiness of the truth. And this little talk is a sort of a continuation a little bit of Brother Ernie's talk last night on the new creation. It deals with the new creation, the new creature in Christ Jesus. And both of these texts, brethren, that we have read, emphasize the importance of renewing our minds, of changing our complete thinking. In the Roman text, Paul says that if we do this, we will be transformed. And in the Ephesian text, he says that by so doing, we will change our former course of life and be clothed with a new man or a new character. A character formed in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. In other words, we've become a new person, a new creature. We've become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new, all become new. So we know, brethren, that being drawn to God is not an automatic thing. We must show a desire to be closer to God. If we take one step towards God, he takes two steps towards us. But there must be an act of will on our part. We must desire to be taught of God, to conform our thoughts to his thoughts. Thoughts can be controlled, we know, just as words and actions can be controlled. With all the diversions and preoccupations of life, and the will must be exercised. It must decide which thoughts and sentiments it will entertain and encourage, and which it will repel. And our wills must be active in this regard. It is this to which Proverbs 4:23 refers when it says, keep thy heart, thy will, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep it active, keep it effective, and the will will be used to curb those thoughts which it recognizes to be evil. We all have thoughts and we recognize to be evil. And to stimulate those thoughts which we recognize to be good, helpful and beneficial. We're all aware of these thoughts, these good thoughts and evil thoughts. In this regard, our wills must be in harmony with God's will. To think the Lord's thoughts on his ways, his methods. This is the significance of a very important scripture to us that you all know by heart. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Familiar? Since you've been knee-high to a grasshopper. And so, the heart, the will, thus given to over to God, seeks to know the divine will. Thus given over to God, seeks to know this will, to catch the divine thought and to obey it in word and in act. Let thine eyes observe my ways. And in proportion, brethren, as this condition of the new mind is attained, In that same proportion will there begin to be a newness of life in every respect, in ambition, hopes, sentiments, and efforts. A wonderful transformation of character is thus affected by thinking on those things which have the heights and depths and breadth of the wisdom of God. This being so, brethren, and since we all agree that right thinking is of paramount importance to the child of God, to each one of us, and since we have the power to exercise our wills, to control our thoughts to a large extent, should we not expect to find detailed instructions in the Word of God telling us what we should think about? We do, brethren, have such instructions. And they're found in many places in the Scriptures, such as Isaiah 28 and 10 puts it this way: precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. But brethren, there is one place in the Scriptures that gives us very specific directions and are given to by one of the most logical minds that ever lived, the Apostle Paul. Where would we be without the Apostle Paul? I don't know. For he was a prisoner of Rome, and he's at the end of the Christian career. As he said of himself in 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 8, he is ready to be offered. The time of his departure is at hand. He has fought a good fight. He has kept the faith. A crown has been reserved for him somewhere. Now, in the process of completing his Christian career, he has accumulated a tremendous wealth of knowledge and experience in a narrow way. He has used his mind with powerful effect in his ministry, so effective that it affects us at this very moment. He knows how to think and what to think about. And it is in Philippians 4:8, brethren, that he imparts to us, out of the wealth of his experience, final, specific, and detailed instructions. He says these words: finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, brethren, let us do that for the rest of our discourse. Let us consider these things one by one. Whatsoever things are true. Does this mean anything that is true? Any truth at all? For example, there are hundreds of branches of science, each based upon profound truths. Are we to seek to master these? To think on these things? Are we to submerge ourselves in the study of the truth of nuclear science, electronics, astronomy, geology, aerodynamics? To name a few, of course we have to study some of these things if we're going out in the world to make a livelihood. But besides these truths, there are many unwholesome, scandalous, and trivial things which are also true. Are we to fill our minds with these? Obviously, brethren, no. Obviously not. So it is evident that the Apostle's words require some qualifications, a rightly dividing of the word of truth. I think Sister Janice read this scripture, Paul, his word to Timothy in this way. You are familiar with it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We believe, brethren, that when Paul enjoined us to think upon whatsoever things are true, he is speaking of the truth, as the truth people use and understand the word, meaning a knowledge of the great divine plan of the ages. The only way of salvation, revealing to God to be a God of love and compassion and mercy. The philosophy of the ransom, whereby Christ died for all, that God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. That there will be times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouths of his holy prophets since the world began. Acts 3:21. And the great mystery of Christ, the head in the church, his body. Ephesians 5:32. Christ in you and a hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. The exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1:4. The Lord's special care over his church, leading them up in the narrow way, polishing them, fitting them, and preparing them to make them their calling and election sure. As David said in Psalms 25:4-5, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Oh, on thee do I wait all the day. These are the things that are true upon which we are to think. This is a truth, present truth. God's words of truth. And we are to constantly remind ourselves of these things and remind one another of them. As Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. These are the things the truth people must think about and talk about, brethren. As we read in Malachi 3:16, these words. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. And that's reverential fear. And that thought upon his name. And they will be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I see it sparkling here now. So if we want to be the precious treasures of the Lord, if we want to him to claim us as his own brethren, we must establish habits of thought which will keep the truth fresh and lively and inspiring to us. But how can this be done? How can it be done? We can use every incident in our lives to do this. For example, each morning we can greet the new day by thinking of Psalms 118:24. This is a day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We can regularly at the breakfast table read the manna text and the inspiring comments by Brother Russell. These contain the essence of truth, these words, and often start a train of thought which sets a pace for the entire day. And everything we see during the day reminds us of some feature of the truth. If the day is sunny, we will think of the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, Malachi 4:2. Or if it's rainy, we will think of our loving and merciful Heavenly Father who maketh the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust, Matthew 5:45. When we say grace, thanking the Lord for our food, we will think of Jesus' words, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. We could spend the rest of this discourse, brethren, enumerating things which we observe of our day, which remind us of these precious scriptures that we all know so well. The obituary columns of the paper, instead of saddening us, will make us think joyfully of the time when there will be no more death notices published daily. This will suggest some of the scriptures promising a resurrection, such as in Adam, as all in Adam die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And brethren, the hour is coming in the which All that are in their grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. John 5:28. And also Daniel 12:2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And of course, Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. These are all precious scriptures to us. And we love to hear them over and over again. I know I do. Passing a hospital and thinking of all the illnesses and infirmities in the world today, we remember Isaiah's prophecy of that wonderful time when the inhabitants will not say, I am sick, and that then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Isaiah 33:24 and 35:5-6. We could go on and on, brethren, with such examples, but I'm sure the point is made. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are of the truth, what God's word of truth teaches, think on these things day by day, minute by minute, second by second. And as we thus contemplate the truth and meditate upon it all the day, let us thank God for the great plan of the ages. And let us especially think of our part in it. If faithful, then we will actually be God's instruments in bringing these things to pass, and thus blessing all the families of the earth. Then Paul said these words, whatsoever things are honest, think on these things. Jesus, we cannot even start our Christian course without honesty, brethren. Jesus taught this by one of the parables found in the 8th chapter of Luke, the parable of the sower. On this occasion, Jesus went out of the city to the countryside, and the common people who loved him and heard him gladly sought him out, until the record says, much people were gathered together, Luke 8:4. Probably seeing many farmers in his audience, Jesus spoke a parable that they could appreciate. And would remember, even though they did not then understand it full import, and then he added, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. It must have significance, brethren. They felt a hunger to know. They had ears to hear. So they separated from the others and came closer to Jesus and asked, Master, what does this parable mean? Of course, Jesus had been expecting the question. And he commended them for saying, asking it, saying, unto you, brethren, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. Then he gave the answer. Now the parable is this. The seed is a word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptations fall away. And that which befell among thorns are they with care and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit with patience. Jesus taught by this parable, brethren, that it is necessary to have a good and honest heart in order to first receive the truth of God's word, and that it is necessary to maintain an honest condition of heart in order to keep the truth. We must have a hunger for God's word, but we must have that honest heart. We must be humble enough to be taught as a little child. That's just very anxious. Paul says in Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly in that day. What does he mean by the expression, as in that day? There's a special significance to that. What we think the day referred to here is a millennial day. In the 1,000 day, people will have to walk honestly if they are to receive the earthly blessings of that age. Punishment for dishonesty will be prompt and deceitful, so that people may learn and finally attain to human perfection as they walk the highway of holiness in the millennial day. But we, brethren, are in another day. We, as new creatures, have a much higher calling than that. And here the apostle suggests that we should voluntarily give the same meticulous attention to our conduct now as we should have to do were we of the earthly class in that day. So, let us walk honestly as in the day. The diglot renders this part of our text, whatsoever things are honorable, think on these things. This does not take away the thought of honesty, but rather enhances it. An honorable man performs his obligation. We all have earthly obligations, as well as spiritual or heavenly obligations. For example, we are instructed in Romans 12:17 to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then Paul makes this very emphatic in 1 Timothy 5:8. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. This is strong language, brethren, but it is reasonable. God provides all things needful for his house, his household of faith, and one who would be godlike is expected to the best of his ability to provide for his own house. And I think you'll find that everyone here does that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:2, we, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. To the brethren, we will give love out of our pure heart fervently to our children, a wholesome upbringing with loving care, training them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now that fear is reverential fear, which is love, brethren. Therefore, brethren, whosoever things are honest or honorable, think on these things as we walk our daily walk, day by day. Next, Paul says, whatsoever things are just, think on these things. That which is just is that which is right. Justice and righteousness are synonymous terms. God required that Adam should be obedient to him in order to live. This was an entirely just requirement. This was justice. Then when Adam disobeyed, God's judgment followed, and Adam died. This could have been the end of the matter. If God's only attributes were justice and judgment, but it was not the end of the matter. Mercy immediately entered the picture and it followed. A ransom was provided whereby man could live again, and justice be completely satisfied also. And this is what is meant by 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. And this is what Paul was referring to in Romans 3:26 when he wrote, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believe in Jesus. And in Isaiah 45:21, he is called a just God and a Savior. This, brethren, is the essence of the truth, and it is epitomized in the divine plan of the ages. Justice and judgments are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. So, brethren, it will keep our minds pretty busy with this thinking upon whatsoever things are just, but it will not be burdensome. It will be a constant delight once it's a habit of thought. Now next, what did Paul say? Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The heart refers to the intentions or will, brethren. Purity of intentions is essential, and purity of mind and conduct must be developed and established insofar as possible. It must command our best efforts. We must think on these things. But this text means more than that, brethren. It also refers to pure doctrine, to the pure message of truth given by the Lord for our enlightenment. There are many scriptures that support this. Psalms 12 and 6. The word of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. Psalms 19:8. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlighten the eyes. Psalms 119:140. Thy word is very pure, therefore the servant loveth it. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And that we have Zephaniah 3:9 referring to the pure doctrine, the word of mankind, will receive in the millennial kingdom. For then will I turn to the people a pure language. The early church had the pure truth. They had the apostles with them to keep them straight in doctrine, brethren. As Paul said in Acts 20:27, for, and this was mentioned from the platform this morning by Brother Mike, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. But when the apostle died, the light began to fade. Perverse and impure doctrines were introduced, brethren. Paul's prophecy of Acts 20:29-30 came true. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter into speaking perverse things to draw away disciples from them. This is exactly what happened, brethren. The great Antichrist system, the man of sin, was developed. Our pastor devoted all of study number 9 in the second volume, covering a total of 100 pages, dealing the truth of the man of sin, on which we read of in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin, also known as the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, the beast, the little horn, the papacy, be revealed, the son of perdition. The day of the Lord has started in 1874, we know. But the Lord determined to restore the pure doctrine of the truth to the household of faith at his second presence by the hands of a faithful servant. And he did so, brethren. He told us about it in Matthew 24:45-47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Is that a wise and faithful servant? No, that is a faithful and then a wise servant. He's faithful first, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. We believe, brethren, that this prophecy described the ministry of Brother Russell. Brother Russell was used to revive the great truth, the pure truth taught by Jesus and the apostles. It was God's due time, the time of Christ's second presence. And this very fact further identifies Pastor Russell, because our text says, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? Giving the Lord's household meat in due season, brethren. And whom did the Lord find so doing? Was there anyone else extensively preaching dispensational truths at the time of our Lord's return? The timing is absolutely perfect. It just couldn't be anyone else but Pastor Russell, brethren. And then, in this same text, we have a statement of tremendous significance. It says, then he shall make him ruler over all his goods. This means that all the beautiful and harmonious doctrines of the divine plan were restored and dispensed by the ministry of that servant. All the basic truths spoken by the mouths of all God's holy prophets since the world began were restored. Brother Russell was a modest man, brethren, but he knew he had the truth. He was so certain of it that his modesty did not forbid him to write the first 49 words of his first volume of studies in the scriptures that we call The Divine Plan of the Ages as follows. The title of this series of studies, The Divine Plan of the Ages, suggests a progression in the divine arrangement, foreknown to our God and orderly. Now note, brethren, what he says. We believe the teachings of divine revelation can be seen to be both from the teachings of divine revelation, can be seen beautiful and harmonious from this standpoint, and from no other. These are pure basic truths of the divine plan, and these are not subject to change, brethren. They are eternal truths. Remove one or tamper with any of them, and the whole structure is damaged. It is still truth, and always will be, that Jesus died for Adam, the just for the unjust, and by this means became the ransomer and savior of his race. It is still true, brethren, and always will be, that there shall be a resurrection of all the dead, both just and unjust. It is still true, and always will be, brethren, that God will have all men to be saved from death and be given a real opportunity to come to a knowledge of the truth. These are the pure truths worth thinking about and holding on to and fighting for. As Jude says in Jude 3, we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, brethren. So, whatsoever things are pure, the pure truth, think on these things, brethren. Then the apostle says, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. The Diaclet uses the word amiable, which means worthy of love. They are so many lovely things that we can think about. The divine plan of the ages is lovely. And God, the author of the divine plan, is most worthy of love. The beautiful poetry of David in Psalms 36, 5 through 10 expresses it so beautifully well. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches into the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasure. For with thee is the fountain of life. In that light, in thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upstart in heart. And an object of great loveliness also, brethren, is Jesus, who in Canticles 5:16 is called altogether lovely. We never tire of thinking of him, brethren. On the contrary, it stimulates and invigorates our minds to think of Jesus. As Paul said in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be worried and faint in your mind. We are encouraged, brethren, daily by the words of the glorified Jesus spoken to John the Revelator in Revelation 22:16. He said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Peter gives us insight to this morning star shining God and showing that God's word is true. 2 Peter 1:19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do dwell, that ye take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. And the day star, that's a bright morning star, the light bringer, our Lord, at his second presence, arises in your heart, brethren. And we can also think of that incredible and lovely arrangement that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. In 2 Timothy 2:12 we read, so whatsoever things are, we have read, so whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. Next Paul says, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. I think this primarily refers to the gospel or good news. We are to think and tell others as we have opportunity. And we could go into this very deeply, but we can, with that, of just going into the primary referring to the gospel, because this is from whence we get our encouragement. So let us try to overcome the natural fallen tendencies of believing the worst, to surmise things, go to the scriptures and instead whatsoever things of our good report are reputable, think on these things, brethren. Then Paul says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. 2 Peter 1:3 says that we have been called to glory and virtue. To be virtuous is to be praiseworthy, brethren. While we should not think to praise ourselves nor strive to obtain praise, yet we should strive to be praiseworthy. But we think this primarily refers, reference here is to the praise of God, applied to God. Praise means to exalt the virtues of God. When we get to know God and to understand some of his glorious character and see that his every act is motivated by love and that he loves us particularly and individually, our spontaneous reaction is to praise him. Praise the Lord. David so reacted in Psalms 63:3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And he said in Psalms 106:1-2, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Brethren, a demonstration of the magnificent power of praise is given in the 16th chapter of Acts. Paul and Silas had been brutally beaten and are confined in the inner prison with their feet in the stocks. Then we read in Acts 16:25-26. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoner heard him. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Do you want any doors open, brethren? Do you want any bands loosened? Do you want any problems solved? Try praising God. Extol his virtues. In your prayers, naming and recounting every wonderful thing you can remember about him, his personal attributes, his great and marvelous works of creation, his divine plan, so just and yet so merciful, the precious gift of his Son, Christ Jesus, his incredible provisions that we may be associated with him and his kingdom, his providence in our lives, exceeding great and precious promises to us, and many, many more things for which he can be praised. And thank him for all these things that we have. This will be the most acceptable act of worship and will be heard and regarded. So if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank Brother Eddie for those words in that study in the fourth chapter of Philippians. It's a great blessing to all of us, I know.